I've belonged to several gyms in the last 20 years, not that you can tell. But in each of them, there was a definite cross-section of people that were coming in and out. Men, women, all colors, all sizes, all ages. And there are definitely more people in the gym in January than, say, mid-February. You know how that goes. Well, I would usually do some cardio, and then I'd move to the free weights or machines, and I would notice that the hulking gym rats were quite serious about their workout. Well, that may be why they were so huge, you know. They had the routines, and they would work slowly and deliberately, and they were a relatively tight-knit group, and they tended to be on the quieter side, with the exception of a few of the wannabes. And these were the guys that would be like, and it sounded, in the locker room, people thought that somebody was poking a water buffalo with a sharp stick, you know. Well, occasionally, though, there would be a skinny dude right in the midst of these massive fellas who was staring at the mirror and furiously pumping his 8-pound dumbbells. Well, they were always polite to me, I mean, that guy, and provided that I didn't hog the spot or drink their sports drink or that he wouldn't move their stuff and that you'd actually wipe things down with a towel. You know, one of the gym rats never did was make fun of the people who were also working out. It's not just what the big bodybuilders do. Now, if someone was trying to show off or get noticed, they might go, ugh, you know, how that's how they talk. But usually they just ignore them. But as a whole, if a person was going to the gym to seek to improve their health, there was a level of mutual respect. You know, I never heard the big dudes poke fun at the weaker people. Look at that little sissy fluffing the air molecules. And I never heard anyone who is much weaker say about the big guys, well, look at Mr. Muscle-rama, huge man, is way too flexidelic today. You know, that's just not what you heard. But, you know, after all, you were there to get better, and everyone had a place. And if you were attempting to get healthy and fit and paid your dues, you belonged. And it was great. You know, wherever you were at in your fitness journey, weak or strong, you could fit in. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is going to admonish us today, that we are to accept one another. Of course, this is going to be based in the fact that we are in the church together because of what Christ has done for us. He accepted us. And this does involve more than just letting some dude borrow your dumbbells, you know. But it's sometimes a lot harder than that. You know, acceptance of those who are different than us can be a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We talked last week in Romans 14, Paul, about the sense of those who are weak in conscience and faith, and they've on some disputable matters, which Paul talks about, they don't have the freedom to do that, even if it's kind of a neutral area. But others do have the freedom. Those that have the freedom are not to look down on those who don't. Those that don't have the freedom are not to make fun or condemn the ones that can do something. Well, I used a lot of my Romans class notes, which I took at Pacific Bible College, as I prepped the context part of this. And actually, we have a great Bible college here in Medford. I encourage you to take classes just for fun even. So, but anyway, Paul's been driving home the point in Romans that the way a person gets right with God is through the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, not by doing good works, not by trying to keep the law, not by doing all these things, but rather realizing we need a Savior. In Romans 3, he said, he'd already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and become altogether worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Well, that was a radical notion for Jews who had grown up and were very committed to the law. What do you mean there's no one righteous? Look at me. And Paul said, exactly, you didn't keep it perfectly, because maybe on the outside you look good, but God knows your hearts. And then he stressed, how do you get right with God in Romans 3? He said, we maintain a man is justified apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. And he goes on to say, you guys are all in the same boat. You need God. But then he talked about the impact of when the gospel comes into your life, what happens? Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. All that to say, when Jesus came by his death, by his resurrection, he made it possible to have direct access to God's kingdom, whether or not you eat kosher. Woohoo! bacon sandwiches on February 5th. So that's going to be great, annual meeting day. So, but this was a stunning revelation because for 1,500 years, it had been stressed. Jews are like, we've got to keep God's law. We've got to keep God's law or we're going to be in big trouble. And in fact, the people of Israel were in big trouble because they disregarded God's law. They got hauled off into exile in Babylon and Assyria, and it was a really bad place for 70 years. And after that, they went, we're not going to do this again. We're not going through this again. And that's what kind of led to the development eventually of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees actually were good guys in that they were very zealous. They didn't want the nation to fall into the trap of disobeying God's law and having exile and God's pounding them again. So they're like, we're going to really work hard and we're going to make sure that we keep God's law and do all these things. But the problem was they went to the point of idolizing or worshiping the law more than worshiping God. They were consumed with the outside of a person, not the inside. Well, this became the big struggle for the first century church because guess what happened? There were folks from Jewish background, those from Gentile background. The question began, do you have to become a Jew to get right with God? Do you have to become a Jew and keep all the customs, get circumcised and dietary laws and ceremonial things? Or did Jesus kind of do away with a lot of that stuff? And so the church has really wrestled with this, and you can see it in Acts 15. In fact, they had a council coming together. How Jewish do Gentiles have to be? And the answer was, they don't. They have to be in Jesus. But one thing we saw that Paul and Peter kind of got into a wrestling match because Peter was having a really hard time accepting Gentiles. And in fact, in Galatians, Paul rebuked him and said, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew and yet you live like a Gentile, not a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? My goodness, it was hard to know how to live in light of all these different backgrounds, with all these different beliefs. Remember again, the Jews have been taught, you've got to do it. You've got to do it this way. Do it this way, this way, this way, this way. Maybe that's how you grew up in church. A good Christian does it this way, this way, this way, this way, and not like that. Or maybe you were like, who cares? Well, that also could be an issue, but we'll talk about that later. But the whole idea went back to the ceremonial uncleanness. The idea of pollution by association. You hang out with the wrong people and you are viewed as polluted. Maybe that still is sometimes the case. But Jesus in Mark 7 kind of turned things upside down. He said, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. And then out of his body. And then in parentheses it says, or in the bracket things, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Whoa, that would have been strange. Where before, if you were a Jewish person, you wouldn't even enter the notion of doing something. Jesus, of eating certain things. But Jesus was saying the Old Testament dietary restrictions have lost their spiritual overtones. You can eat those things if you want to. Now, there is some principles to be taken from the dietary things. I mean, perhaps, especially in the day before refrigeration and so on and so forth, you know, eating pork that wasn't really prepared right or stored right can lead to some real health problems, you know? So there's some good health advice, and maybe it's best not to dine on turkey buzzard bites or skink stew. I'm still going to suggest that. But if you choose to, just warn me before you invite me over. Anyway, but at any rate, Peter was in the place where he wasn't quite ready to accept Gentiles. Well, I've never been in a Gentile house. I don't do that. And so, of course, he went to sleep. He had a vision, and there was a sheet let down with these clean and unclean animals. And God said to him, take and eat. And he's like, no, I've never ate that bad stuff. Take and eat. No, I've never eaten that bad stuff. Eat, Peter. Okay. And then just then he gets woken up because Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, shows up or his servant, or I can't remember exactly. And Peter is told, go with him. If you hang out with a Gentile, that's exactly what you should be doing. Well, let's get back to the implication for Christian community. Remember, we talked about in Romans 14, there are three issues of conflict. Kosher eating, what you eat, what you drink, Sabbath laws, holy days. And the real big rub was meat and wine sacrificed to idols. Some Jews were like, oh, I cannot touch that, keep that away. If I eat that, that'll be wrong. And most of the Gentiles were like, cool, it's on sale, let's have it. And so there was conflict going on. You know, they really viewed, the Jews were like, you can't be a Christian if you do that kind of thing. If you eat that stuff, you can't be serious about your relationship with God. Well, there's lots of things that people debate about. You know, they could go back and forth about hair length. You know, well, if you got that kind of haircut, you're surely not serious with God. Well, I don't think that's exactly true. You'd want to wrestle with that. But I will say, if your day or night job is a hitman for the mob and you still claim to be a Christian, we might have an issue there, because Paul is actually not talking about things that are sin or not sin. He's talking about things which he identified in Romans 14 as disputable matters, things open to interpretation. Some of you can do them, some of you can't, but don't pick on the one that can't, or vice versa. So he talked about the weak in faith and those who didn't have the freedom to do something. And the chances are their tendency was to judge the more liberated, probably Gentile believers. You see, they weren't weak in terms of their faith. They had left Judaism. They faced persecution from their fellow Jews. Many of them were martyred. They were committed to Christ, but they were weak in the sense that they did not have the internal freedom to do certain things. In a sense, they were caught between the old and the new covenant, one foot in each. The strong in faith is, well, they weren't bothered by Jewish scruples. Bring on the bacon. Sounds good to me. But the problem was they were hurting the faith of those that didn't have that freedom. They might have been like, what's your problem? You are so uptight. And the issue became division. Instead of Christians loving one another and growing in faith, they were making fun or they were tempting others to sin. Well, again, what are some things Christians have created rules about now? Well, there's food and drink, clothing, card playing, cosmetics, jewelry, hairstyles, dancing. I heard about some folks that had a problem with mixed swimming, movies, stage, tobacco, schooling, vaccines. Ooh, don't want to go any farther with that one. But, you know, sins are what God has told us are wrong. Think of Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Those are real sins. God views them as sins. We should too. Very interesting, though, that in the church we get really upset about LGBTQ issues, but we don't bat an eye about envy, gossip, and anger. Granted, I don't know any people who are marching and proud about their gossip, though there might be some, but all these things are sins and God looks down upon them. Well, there's a difference though, as we're looking at the weak and strong, between a legalist and a weaker brother. A weaker brother is one who is struggling. Should I do this or not? And the legalist is like, I can't do it. You shouldn't either. And we want to be careful with those kind of attitudes. You might say a weaker brother condemns himself and a legalistic Pharisee condemns you. And Paul is very much opposed to especially legalists. But then there's the difference between bothering somebody and stumbling. Stumbling is you do something that the other person doesn't have freedom, and they begin to question their conscience and go, well, maybe I should do that. Maybe in the past they had a problem with a certain addiction, and they said, I'm not going to even touch that stuff anymore. And then they see you doing it, or you're hanging out, or you invite them over, and they say, hey, you want one too? And they're like, oh, man. It's a different story if you have no idea of their background, and you invite them over and say, hey, want a glass of wine? But it would be an issue is if you know they got a problem and you like, hey, here you go. That would be a major issue God has a problem with. All this to say, though, as we've talked about, we shouldn't condemn others. We shouldn't cause them to stumble. Now we get to Romans 15. And Paul is going to say, how do we deal with other believers? Let's imitate Jesus. Novel thought. Act like him. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Remember the strong in conviction. Don't put the others down. You know, it's interesting, the strong are to accept the weak. I remember being in the gym, and maybe once or twice you'd see a little guy begin to start struggling with the bar. Oh, and you could see they're going to get hurt, and the big guys would come lumbering over and help them. It wasn't the guy doing the 55-pound bench press that came to the aid of the guy doing the 500-pound bench press. That wouldn't have been a good situation either. The bench press and the little guy would have gone on top of the other big guy. But the strong are to help the weak. It says you ought to. You're indebted. You're obligated. Guess what? If you have freedom in certain things, it's upon you to sometimes limit it or to be wise or to be sensitive or maybe to give it up. The key is not to always do what others want you to do. If you're the type that you have joy in going, looking around, trying to determine who you can tell not to do things, then we have another discussion to have. That doesn't mean when you see real sin that you, as Christian brothers and sisters, we are to go and point out sin to each other for their good, but we're also get the log out of our own eye. But when it comes to these disputable matters, you really got to be careful. It's not just do what the others want, but what's best for them. You know, this is kind of, you know, think about it. Have you ever been on vacation? And you're like, we got a schedule to keep. We got to go, go, go. I'm not hungry. We're not stopping for lunch. Well, guess what? If the kids are hungry, if you love your kids, you're going to stop for lunch whether or not you need to. The strong look out for the weak in the church, just like parents look out for their kids. And how do they do that? Well, they can bear with their failing. And Paul's going to explain, you don't just live for yourself, but you're concerned for the welfare of others. Rick Boya down at the fellowship said, grown-ups, be the grown-ups when it comes to spiritual matters. Look out for others. Be strong. Verse 2, each of us should seek to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. It doesn't just say do what your neighbor says, but seek to do what's best for them. For even Christ did not please himself. Isn't that interesting? As it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And that's a quote from Psalm 69. Christ didn't just come to please himself. Hey, I came to earth to do my thing, show everyone how wonderful I am. No, what did he do? He came to do the will of the Father. And in doing so, he endured other shortcomings. He also came to take care of the weak, and that is us. But if we're strong, we're to care for those who don't have as much freedom in some areas and to be sensitive to them. Not to be controlled by them, but to wrestle with it, because remember, you're mature in that area, and what should you do? Well, the next thing up is we are to be strong, but we're also to be students of God's word. Read God's word, so you will grow spiritually. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past, including the genealogies and those long lists of names and those dimensions of the tabernacle, was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement to the scriptures, we might have hope. Notice everything. There's not a wasted word in the scripture. I have heard of people that came to Jesus because they read the genealogies. They were some tribe in the middle of the jungle that could recite their family tree back 40 generations or something like that. And they read this and they went, oh, wow, Jesus is a real guy. He knows his family tree. Well, maybe that's not going to really float my boat, but I do need to know it's there for a reason and it's of value. And maybe we need to study the cultural significance. We may need to study more to know why Leviticus actually is a really good book, even though it's hard for some of us. Well, we're going to look at a bunch of names in a couple of weeks in Romans 16. And I hope at the end of it, you'll go, oh, wow, those guys are, and gals are listed for a reason. I can learn something from them. But everything was written to teach us. So through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. The scriptures Paul's talking about are the Old Testament. Endurance is to persevere over the long haul with hard things. Hope is confident expectation of future blessing. The word of God is written, so we will read it, see that God worked in the past, that he's working in the present, and we can look forward to the fact that he'll continue to do so in the future. And what else do you learn? What Jesus is like and how he treated people and therefore how we are to live. So God's people are to be strong. They're to help others grow gently, and we are to be students, and then, I know this is kind of goofy, but we're to be singers. We are to be praising God. He's going to pray that they will have unity with each other, and as they follow Jesus, God will be honored. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is seen when we accept each other, when we are patient with each other, not accepting sin, but each other in our fallenness and challenge each other to grow. The result is God's glorified and it's pleasing to God. Interestingly, we don't base our unity on something out there. We base it on the word of God. We're not just we are the world because we just love one another with no basis of truth. But no, we go to God's word and this is how we have a common tie. But it's not necessarily uniformity. We all have to be alike, but it is. We are all gathered and pointed towards Jesus. Verse 6, it's interesting. It says, so that with one heart and mind. That's also seen in John 17 when Jesus was praying for the disciples. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Unity is important. It reflects the fact that God is alive and well in us. I mean, if you look around, we come from different socioeconomic, different education. We have different ages and stages. But yet, why are we here together? Because there is a God who loves us and has made us one body. Keep in mind, as we're talking about the strong accept the weak and the stronger to be sensitive and caring, no one is stronger than Jesus. And when we were weak, Jesus stepped in. You know, I love the fact that he didn't come and tell us, don't be so stinking sensitive, or get a life, start square dancing. You know, we talked about that last week. No, or whatever the case might be. No, he doesn't holler at us. But what'd he do? He laid down his life for us. And Paul in Philippians 2 reminds us, we're not just to look out for our own self-interest. He goes, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And how did he humble himself? All the way to the cross. Again, this is the basis of why we are to do what we are to do, because of what Jesus has done. You know, you think about it. Who didn't need to humble themselves? Who shouldn't humble themselves? Well, Jesus, who is God. Huh, what? Why in the world is he humbling himself? Everyone should be worshiping and praising him. But no, he chose to humble himself. And then guess what God did? Raise him up. Paul then, I think, is challenging the Romans as well as us to say, Jesus humbled himself. Maybe you should humble yourself and possibly consider altering your behavior sometimes if it's going to be a problem for someone. Definitely, you may want to choose to change your attitude. If you're with a fellow believer who doesn't have freedom, maybe don't have pop a beer open in front of them. Maybe don't invite them to watch a certain movie if you know if it's an issue. Or whatever the case may be, don't make fun of folks. Don't try to influence them to do what's wrong. And on the other side, don't be criticizing others who are able to. Remember, Jesus humbled himself. He can give you the help to do so as well. He goes on in verse 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Why? In order to bring praise to God. And accept is in the present tense, meaning keep on accepting, keep on trucking. Well, I accepted them once and they still haven't got it, so I'm done with that. No, keep on going, keep on moving. It's an ongoing process. It's like, I told my wife I loved her when we got married and that should be good enough. You know, that's just not a good way to go about it. And it's interesting, at the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, it says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters, non-essentials, things that are neutral. And there, here, it says, accept one another. Why? Because Christ accepted you. Think about it, because you weren't exactly Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful when God accepted you. You were powerless, you were ungodly, you were sinners, you were his enemies, and still he accepted you. So let's really seek to receive others the same way, even if they hold to a different view on something. Is this easy? No, because I have a flesh just like yours, and I happen to think my way is right. But there are times where, you know, it's like, okay, deflate that big head, dude, so you can get through the door. But you look at the scripture, and it talks about the one another, serve one another, love one another, bear with one another, honor one another. But it also says stop passing judgment or condemning one another. Remember, Jesus didn't require us to do anything special before he accepted us. We were already dead in our sins. We were already a mess. And he stepped in and said, I want you. And so I think we need to remember and extend grace to others. And grace goes two ways. Well, then we get to Romans 15, 8 to 13, and we're going to see Paul is going to give a bunch of scriptures real quick to say that we're to accept one another, and this is probably more aimed towards the Jews in the audience, because of the way God has accepted them. For I tell you, Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. It's interesting that God made covenants with the people of Israel, not the Gentiles. He didn't make a promise to the Gentiles. So if he includes them in the promise, that is just pure mercy and grace. Paul has talked about how national Israel had been set aside for the time because they'd rejected the Messiah, but that gave the Gentiles an opportunity to be part of things. But then God is going to go back and work with the Jews again. And so we should love Gentiles. We should love Jews as well. And what happens is Paul is about to appeal to all three sections of the Old Testament. He's going to talk about the law, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's also going to talk about heroes of the faith, Moses, David, and Isaiah. Remember, because everything written in the past is for our instruction now. And so he's going to keep talking about Gentiles and praise. So his first quote is from David in 2 Samuel and Psalm 18. Therefore, I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Next, he quotes from Moses. It says, Moses said, again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Third is come from Psalm 117. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you peoples. And lastly, we have Isaiah quoted from Isaiah 11, who predicts the Gentiles are going to live under the rule of the Messiah and put their hope in him. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and the one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. Jesus accepted Gentiles. Jesus accepts Jews. We are to do so as well. Acceptance is in a sense of welcome people into your inward society or group of friends. You know, a new person comes and you go, don't look at him and say, don't you dare sit in my seat. It's, hey, come on down. It's good to have you here. Just like when there's a marriage, hopefully in-laws welcome outlaws together. Well, however it goes, you know what I'm saying? But here we go. You've got these Gentiles who are not outside of the covenant, but God welcomes them and he wants them to praise him. And so we're to accept one another. Jesus welcomes them with open arms, welcomes us with open arms. Lord, help us to do that as well. And then Paul ends with a pastoral prayer, which is really hard to beat. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be strong. We're to be students of God's word. We're to be singers, praisers of God, and we're to be spirit-filled. And thankfully, it's what God does for us. You know, you can use this verse as a template to pray. You don't know how to pray for someone? I don't know their name. I've never met them before. But okay, God, may you fill them with all hope and peace as they trust in you, so they may overflow with hope of the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You want to pray that for me any day of the week? I'll say, woohoo. It's hard to beat that one. To have peace and joy and hope in God and to know him. Boy, you can't go wrong with that. That is a great prayer. Also remember, if you go back to verse 4, all those things were written in the Old Testament so that we might have endurance and hope. Fabulous. And this has echoes of in Romans 14, where we talked about the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is really where we want to focus. The main thing is to give the main thing the main thing. We don't want to be so focused on those peripheral issues that we miss what Jesus has done in our life. I love Romans 5 also talks about hope does not disappoint because God's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Remember, when it comes to disputable matters that aren't clearly labeled as sin or called external rules, there are two things we can do wrong. We can do something against our own conscience or pressure someone to go against their conscience. The goal is to get stronger and encourage others to grow, but to do so kindly. Now, this doesn't mean that holiness is not important. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're told by Jesus, be holy as God is holy. But keep in mind, we don't get holy by doing things, just like the Jews weren't right with God just by following laws. No, we become holy when we realize we are unholy. We need a Savior who is holy, and he transfers his righteousness on our account, and he pays the penalty we deserve. The trick, though, is to be considerate with those who are different than us. And yet not getting legalistic. Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse was very well known in the 20s and the 30s. And in 1928, he was speaking to a gathering of some 200 young people. Well, there were a couple older women, and they were kind of holdovers from the Victorian age, and they had very strong beliefs. And he said, Dr. Barnhouse, there are some girls here at this meeting who are not wearing stockings. We want you to rebuke them from the pulpit. And he said, well, ladies, the Virgin Mary never wore stockings. Think about it. Here's all these young folks, the teens and folks in their 20s, coming to hear a preacher talk about God. That was the main thing. Christ crucified and resurrected, not whether or not they were wearing stockings in the 1920s. Let's not be like those old ladies and go, let's instead say, Jesus, you're wonderful. How amazing, some kids want to hear about God. This is great. Well, I know some of you still may be scratching your heads over why in the world would anyone get so wrapped up with these certain things? You know, like, I just don't get, Pastor Mike's been sharing all these different examples of ridiculous people the last couple weeks. But I want you to look at this quote, and hopefully it's up there. For some today, the arguing over food and worship days is ridiculous. Not because they are strong in confidence in Christ's new covenant, but because they simply do not care what God thinks about anything at all. Their attitude is more, I'm going to do what I want to do. Much of what passes for Christian liberty in the church today is simply apathy. The reason these Christians don't argue is not that they're strong in faith, but because they're oblivious to any sense of accountability to God for their behavior. Whoa! Let's not dismiss people and their concerns out of hand. Let's care. Let's be looking and to see, not simply to please ourselves, but others. Let's really wrestle. God, how would you have me to live? Let's be paying attention to what he said and live in a way that would please him. You know, not everybody at the gym was wonderful to be around. No, I didn't really like being around the noisy people, whether it be they were grunting or gossiping. There were some that needed to shower before they went to the gym. You know, there were some that were totally unaware of people's personal space. You're trying to lift something and there's some guy standing right behind you or next to you. You know, not everyone was wonderful. But that's how the church is sometimes too. There are some noises. There might be some nose issues. I'm not saying I think there are here. But it's not always easy to do life together. But we're not left to our own devices. I'm just going to accept people. No, we've got the Holy Spirit to help us. We've got God within us to enable us to do what he wants us to do. And so I hope that here at Trail Creek, if you are strong in a matter of faith and conduct, you will be kind and patient to those who are a little more not so free and strong in some areas. And if you have certain standards and you look around and go, oh my goodness, you'll keep your mouth shut and you'll also be talking to God and you will seek to be kind as well. Because what's really important is imitating Jesus by treating others the way Jesus treated us, with acceptance and grace. Lord God, help us to do life together. We're very different, and yet the most important thing about us is we are yours. And you've entered in and you've saved us, and we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And so, Lord, I know I need help with this, and probably everyone else does too. And we want, oh Lord, to care about what you care about. And what you do care about is other people and unity and how we treat the body of Christ so that the world will see that we are your followers because we love each other. And so, God, pray each one would have something to wrestle with as they go home. Help us to be a body that does accept one another and build each other up and love each other. And remember, somebody's having to accept us too. In your name I pray, amen.